Let us bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you today in praise and thanksgiving. We lift your name on high. Oh Lord, we pray that you reveal your will, you touch our hearts, you pour out this your Holy Spirit upon us, minister to us, and guide us to a closer walk with you, oh Lord. And guide us to be your instrument to lead others to you and to a stronger walk with you. Let us be, oh Lord, let us be your soldier, your athlete, and your farmer. Oh Lord, let us all be your disciple, eternally and fully devoted to you, oh God. In Jesus' name I pray, and in Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. If you want, you can turn to your Bibles in the Epistle of Paul, 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, is where we're going to pick up here in just a moment. Today's message is a message of discipleship. We're all called to be disciples. You are called to be a disciple. What does it mean to be a disciple? I talked about this in my last sermon. It wasn't the topic of it, but it was something that I had mentioned. To believe in or to believe on is to put our full faith, trust, and hope into Christ. That's what it means to believe in Christ or to believe on Christ. Likewise, to be a disciple means to devote one's life to. There are many people today that are disciples of their politics. And sadly, there are many Christians who are greater disciples to their politics than they are to their Lord and Savior. One can be a disciple to their bank account. We are called to be disciples of Christ, to devote our lives to Him, to be in service to Him, to be His instrument in the world. So often I have said, it may have been a while since I've said this, but I'm going to say it again. If there's things that I repeat in multiple sermons, it's because I want it in your mind. And on your heart. I want you to hold on to it. That we are to live our lives. Here's my favorite, one of my favorite analogies. To live our lives like a mirror. Not reflecting ourselves, but to reflect the light and the love of Christ to the world. To love as we have loved. To forgive as we have been forgiven. To show grace and mercy as we have been shown grace and mercy. To love our family, our friends, our neighbors, the stranger, and yea, even our enemies. To pray for our enemies, that those who seek our downfall, instead we pray for them. Here, Paul, in today's text, Paul is writing to Timothy. He's giving him both words of encouragement, but also guidance on going forward in his own walk, but also in the ministry, and how in that beautiful fashion in which Paul writes, he gives examples. And today's text, we will end with what is written in a beautiful first century Hebrew poetic prose. We'll break that down today as well. In verse 1, it reads, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Now, Paul is not literally Timothy's biological father. So why does he say, "my son"? That is to show both an authority over, but also a kinship, a relationship, and a responsibility. Authority always comes with responsibility. Authority absent responsibility is tyranny. Responsibility without authority is failure. You may have a responsibility, but if you don't have the authority to carry it through, you will fail. So here, saying my son, he's proclaiming both his responsibility and his authority here, and that spiritual familial connection. And he says to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. He didn't say be strong in your own will. He didn't say that. He didn't say be strong in your own endeavors. To be strong in your own might. To be strong in your own schemes. No, he said to be strong. To be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. To be strong in grace is what? The unearned favor of God to us. To place our faith and our hope on the grace of God. So this speaks to the dependency upon God and His grace. I am reminded in the Beatitudes, I could make this a very long sermon, Pastor. I really could. I could break down every verse. There's so much that comes to mind. I think sometimes my ADHD mind is actually a blessing when it comes to scripture and sermon prep and even delivery prep, because my mind is always on like three different things.
That might compensate for the TED talk that went out Thursday.
It may. It just may. I will say this, that as we see in the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit. The poor in spirit are those who are dependent upon God. And we are therefore supposed to be dependent upon God. And here Paul is saying, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The grace of God that is in Christ. Now in verse 2, and the things that you have heard from me, that is he's saying my teachings, that you heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Paul is telling Timothy to teach and raise up other men as teachers. So here is a call from Paul to Timothy to what? Discipleship. To teach the gospel. To teach God's truth to other men. What, so they can just hold on to it? No. Oh, so they can write it down in their journal? No. Definitely not so they can just forget it and move on with their lives. No, he's saying to teach these men so that they themselves can go out and teach others. This is Paul's calling to Timothy, just as it is God's calling to each and every one of us, not just pastors. I'm going to tell you this, when you submit yourself to God's will in your life and you begin to pray, Lord, use me as your instrument. Note I say that in every prayer I say here in church. Because I say it in every single prayer, I always say, is Lord, use me or use us as your instrument. When you begin to pray, Lord, use me as your instrument, you will find that that is precisely what God will do. He will put you in the path of others who need help. He will put you in the path of others who are struggling, who are hurting, who are hungry for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're called to be disciples, folks. We're called to be disciples, to do the Lord's work. Yes, we have civilian jobs, and we have financial and responsibilities, maybe legal or familial responsibilities. That is true, yes. But ultimately, our as believers, our number one priority and responsibility is to God. That in every word, thought, and deed should be to the glory of God. Amen? Amen?
Amen.
There for a minute, I thought maybe the church fall asleep. Listen, I'm preaching. Amen and amen. We pick up again in verse 3. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. This is a universal truth of soldiers. Soldiers endure hardships. Exactly 20 years ago, I was in the mountains and villages of Afghanistan, and I'm going to tell you, that winter, December 2004, January and February and end of March, through almost all of March of 2005, in the Kabul area of Afghanistan, it was cold. It was especially cold. There was lots of snow. There was lots of ice. And it was sub-zero temperatures. It might get into the single digits during the day. Fahrenheit, 5 degrees, 8 degrees. And at night, it would drop below zero. They had us grunts while the support soldiers were in heated tents. They had us sleeping in these plywood shacks, essentially, that were on stilts above the ground with no insulation and no proper heat. Bottles of water would freeze and remain frozen all winter inside that little hut that we had to sleep in. And there was no escape from that kind of cold. Except for when we'd go maybe to the chow hall. Myself and many soldiers I served with on that deployment, we ended up with mild to moderate nerve damage in our extremities. There was a real risk of hypothermia. And worse, even frostbite if we didn't properly take care of our hands and our feet. I have nerve damage in my hands and my feet. It's just one of those things. That's an example of something that soldiers endure. Is that an extreme of temperatures? But also the hardships of a soldier involve the very acts of war itself. And here Paul is saying, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. To endure means to, here in this context, to persevere and to push through. to never quit, to finish that race. Amen?
Amen.
Every single one of us, you don't have to be a soldier to relate to this, every single one of us has had to endure hardships, struggles, tribulations, loss, whatever it is, and we've had to endure through it. So you don't have to have some experience in war as a soldier to relate to what I'm talking, and most importantly, what Paul is saying here. But yes, we are soldiers. Why does Paul say soldier? Because we are warriors, spiritual warriors. Who here knows how we fight our battles as warriors for Christ? Who here knows? We do so in prayer. We do so in faithfulness to Christ, in obeying God's commandments in our life, and by, once again, being a reflection of Christ in every word and deed. You should live your life in a way that without saying a word, the world looks at you and goes, that's a Christian. They see how you treat your neighbor, your family member, your friend, stranger. They see how you treat your enemies. They see your kindness, your meekness, your expression of love, your long-suffering, your self-control. They see those fruits of the Spirit manifest in your life without saying a word to them directly. They can see from afar that you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And even if for some reason that doesn't register, they're going to see that joy. They're going to see that peace. They're going to see how you live your life, and they're going to say, I want some of that. Whatever that is, I want that in my life. That's how we're called to live. Here we go, verse 4. No one engaged as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Wait a minute. No one engaged in warfare. Missed my line there. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may praise him who enlisted him as a soldier. Paul here is speaking of a single-mindedness, but also of a faithfulness. There's a faithfulness here. The Christian walk, our Christian walk, is a spiritual warfare that we fight in prayer. Our service as soldiers for Christ calls for a singleness of our purpose and a faithfulness to Him. I want you to look in yourself. I often say this. I want you to look inside yourself. Are your loyalties split? Do you have a single-mindedness to your purpose? Are you devoted in service to God? Or is it you're in service to God when you're at church? And you're in service to God when you're around other Christians? But when you're out of the world, you just live like everybody else? You see, if you're living your life in a way that reflects Christ, if you're living your life in a way that, as I previously had said, people without directly communicating with you can see that you're a believer, if that is in fact how you're living your life, You will have that single-minded purpose in service to God. That doesn't mean you can't go to a ball game. Go to a ball game. You know, God might give you an opportunity at that ball game to witness to an unbeliever. God may use you at that ball game to be a blessing to someone who's hurting or who's suffering or who's struggling. I'm sure most of us here have been in a situation where we came across someone, maybe we knew them, maybe they didn't, and they were struggling in some way, and we were able to help them, maybe to feed them, maybe to put a little money in their pocket to help them get through. Maybe it was simply to be a sympathetic ear and a shoulder to help lift them up, to encourage them, to get them through. So yeah, go to that ball game. But even at that ball game, you're in service to God. The next example that Paul gives, there's three examples. The first is a soldier. The next example is that of an athlete. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. As an athlete, those rules that you have to follow, play basketball, you can't just pick up the ball and run with it. You got to dribble. Those are the rules, right? As this relates, this analogy here is, just as an athlete must follow those rules, we as believers must follow the teachings of Christ, the teachings found in God's Word, and live by them in the same way that that athlete must abide and live by those rules. Sometimes we struggle with rules, don't we? Sometimes we just want to do what we want to do when we think nobody's looking. I've been there. I can tell you I was a rebellious child. I'm not bragging. I'm repenting and confessing here. I was a rebellious child. Interestingly enough, so was my mother when she was a child. So was my father when he was a child. I got a double dose of it, I guess. It's not an excuse. It's an explanation. I was a rebellious child. We've all found ourselves in situations where we thought no one was looking, and because we thought no one was looking, we thought, well, now I can just do what I want to do. Ain't nobody gonna catch me, because ain't nobody gonna see me. Now, as a child, you're worrying about parents. Just as believers, God is our heavenly Father. But guess what? While your earthly parents, or your boss, or your spouse, they're not omnipotent, they're not all-powerful, and they're not all-knowing. But God is. God exists outside of time, space, and matter. And he sees all things at all times. In those moments where you think you can just do what you want to do, God sees you. God sees it. Here's a comfort, is we know then that we are never alone when we walk with God, because God is always with us. That also means There is no secret we can keep from God. Amen?
Amen.
There's no secret we can keep from Him. And so, yes, those the teachings that we find in God's Word, which is God's will revealed to us, God's His commandments, His teachings, the examples we find in Scripture, applying that to our lives. These are those rules that Paul is talking about. The rules of the athlete is God's commandments for us. And then the third example is the farmer. Anyone here ever live on a farm? Ever been on a farm? Spend any time around a farm? Yeah. Farming is hard work. I spent many a summers baling hay. I tell you, back when I was a boy, the county I lived in, every spring, and not all farmers are doing it this way anymore, but every spring, early spring, all the fields in the whole county would get tilled up. Just that where the soil gets turned over. And then they'd spray, they'd get out those old honey wagons. That's kind of a play on words because it wasn't honey they put in it. They get out them old honey wagons and spray that manure. The manure from their hog barns that they've been... Hog manure is amazing for fields, let me tell you. And spray that manure all over their fields. The whole county smelled. Now, you get used to it when you live there. But I tell you what, if you ain't used to hog manure... And you find yourself a field where that's the farming method that farmer uses, there is no mistake in the odor. You can smell it from a while away. And so that manure get spread out on them fields. And that'd sit there for about 2 weeks. And then the farmer would come and till the field again. That would turn that soil back over. Right? Now, this is both good and bad. It's putting nitrogen in the soil. Unfortunately, it also damages the natural biodiversity, I think maybe is the word, all the microbes and the animals, subterranean, all that that's in the soil. But that's how we do it. And then after that was tilled over a bit later, then we'd go and we'd plant them seeds. So then the seeds would get planted. And then when the plants start coming up and the weeds start coming up, we'd go out there with a little hand sprayer. We'd spray those weeds. It may get to where we have to load up with another tanked trailer on the tractor. And we'd fill that up with Roundup and go spray the fields. Kill the... you know, with herbicides and pesticides. And then come harvest time, we get out the combine. And we go harvest that corn. Or we harvest those soybeans. All the while we're baling hay. We get here in southern Indiana, you can get two, maybe on a really good year, three cuts of hay. That ain't true everywhere. But here, our growing season for hay is pretty decent. So you get about two, maybe three cuts of hay. So you're baling hay. Now, I was really happy when my grandpa switched over from square bales, primarily square bales, to round bales. Because you ain't got to pick those round bales up. They just get... The hay baler just drops them out on the field and then continues on. And then you come in with a tractor with these three prongs and you stick that into the side of that round bale, pick it up and go take it and stack it somewhere. It was a lot easier than square bales, right? The point I'm getting at is that farming is hard work. So Paul is saying here that there must be this conscientious, hard labor before we can reap the fruit of that labor. And in this context, the fruit of that labor is new souls, one for Christ, and believers with a stronger and closer walk with God. New leaders in the faith, raised up from within and sent out to preach the gospel. That's that fruit. The soldier, the athlete, and the farmer. Single-minded persistence and devotion and service. Abiding by God's commandments and enduring that hard work. Doing the actual work. That's what Paul is saying. And that's what we can take from this and apply it to our lives. Single-minded service and devotion and service. Abide by God's commandments. And to do the hard work of God in the ministry. The hard-working farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. That should be our prayer for one another, should it not? I've known people, you've known people who you can even quote scripture and it just doesn't seem to register. Or maybe their pride and their love of their lifestyle makes them just automatically reject whatever scripture says. It could be a stranger you had a conversation with, but it could also be a friend or a family member. Oh, I've had family members. In a conversation with my uncle, I have literally quoted scripture in context, both the textual context, the historical, the cultural context. I essentially delivered a sermon to my uncle in a conversational manner. And he accused me of twisting scripture. Well, that's what you think it means, but that's not what it means, is what he would say. When you provide the textual context, that means within the context of the written word in which it is found, what is written before and after. When you include the cultural context, and you include the historical context as well, there is no doubt to what that scripture means. There's no twisting. The scripture doesn't mean what I want it to mean. My will, my ideas, my opinions are wholly irrelevant. What does it mean to the author when they wrote it? If it could mean anything according to my will or my opinion, then scripture could literally mean anything. But it doesn't, does it? The Bible says what the Bible says. It's not an enigma. So I've had those conversations where, whether it's willful ignorance or they just struggle to understand the meaning of Scripture and sound doctrine. And it is for this reason that we must pray. Pray for one another. Pray for our family members that God give them understanding. And likewise, this is, Paul is showing the importance that in this discipleship, that disciples need that understanding. In the next verse, remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. We see the hypostatic union here. You see it? Remember that Jesus Christ, or Jesus the Messiah, that is God with us, amen, of the seed of David, that's his earthly lineage, right? So we have Jesus as God and Jesus as man, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer. Paul speaking of his suffering for the gospel of Christ in his current, at that time, his current imprisonment and house arrest as an evildoer, or like a criminal, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God, let me stop here for a moment. You've ever heard it said, if there's a big long explanation and then the next word is but, ignore everything before? Well, that's mostly true. But what we're seeing here in Paul's but, in this sentence, but the word, he points out his hardship, comma, but, meaning greater than, but the word of God is not chained. I'm chained. I suffer. I'm chained and restrained. But the word of God is not, is what Paul is saying. Amen? No power on earth can restrain God's word. Amen?
Amen.
Paul knew this. There is power in God's word. Amen?
Amen.
Are you proclaiming God's word in your life? I pray that you are. There's power in God's word. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect. Those are these believers. Believers, the faithful, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Therefore I endure, as the soldier endures. Amen? As the soldier endures. That they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Next, this is a faithful verse. Now in these last verses, we see this, I alluded to this at the beginning of the sermon, this is a first century Jewish poetic prose. And so you're going to see two things presented that are related, and then two other things that are themselves related but opposing the first two. And the first two are this. For if we die with him, we shall also live with him. What does that mean? If we die with him, we die for the sake of Christ. If we lose our life, we will gain it, as Christ said, right? If we endure, finish that race, stay the course, endure to the end, persevere through the adversities that the world may throw at us, the animosity from our own family members who ridicule and mock us for our faith. Come on now, can I get an amen?
Amen.
If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. What did Jesus say? If you deny me, I will deny you before my Father which is in heaven. Peter's greatest regret. Who here knows it? Can I see a show of hands of Peter's greatest regret? He carried this shame for the rest of his life. He overcompensated for it. We see this in Scripture. As Christ stood before Pontius Pilate, as he was being condemned, Peter denied Christ. After he had already proclaimed to Jesus himself with such zealous fervor, I will stand with you. When the time came, he denied him not once, three times. He denied him. And he did so to save himself for fear that he would be beside him on a cross his own. Peter's greatest regret. And we see at the end of Peter's life, he was sentenced to die by crucifixion, and he said, I am not worthy to die in the same manner as my Lord. Well, the Romans, they obliged him. And they crucified him upside down. It's called Peter's Cross. That upside down cross, the cross of St. Peter, is by many believers considered a symbol of humility. But what it really is an expression of Peter's lifelong shame. He never again denied Christ. In fact, he could have saved his life had he only denied Christ. So in the end, in carrying of that shame, he endured, proclaiming Christ, his death and resurrection and ascension, his lordship over all, even unto his very death. If we deny him, he also will deny us. And last, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Well, here we got a break from the pattern here, right? If we die with him, we shall also live. If we endure, we shall reign. If we deny, we will be denied. But here is, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. Because when God makes a covenant with man, he keeps it. When God makes a promise, he will keep it. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And he is faithful and just to be with us. He is faithful to stand beside us, to walk with each and every one of us. So even if we are faithless, even if we break God's covenant, that new and everlasting covenant, God is faithful. He is faithful. And so long as there is breath in your lungs and a heart beating in your chest, God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, calls out to you to return to him. So if we are faithless, he remains faithful. That last line, he cannot deny himself. Because for him to be unfaithful, or him to otherwise break his covenants, break his promises, would be to deny himself, would it not? do we get from this? How can we take this and break it down in our minds, bring it together in a single cohesive message? That we're to be strong, not in ourselves, but in the grace of God. We are to be disciples. And to disciple others. To raise up men from amongst us to do what? To be leaders. To be teachers. To raise them up into the work of the ministry. May not be as a pastor necessarily, but it could be. Maybe that ministry involves going across the river on the devil's side there in Louisville, standing downtown and preaching the gospel, sharing the gospel. Maybe it's to go across the river into the Portland neighborhood of Louisville and to feed the homeless. Maybe you're being raised up to the ministry to take part in the worship team. Maybe to lead worship in church. I'm praying for that. Oh, I'm praying for that. Robbie's got a pretty good voice. Just saying. But to raise one another up. To be that good soldier. Single-minded in our purpose in service to God. Following his commandments and doing the Lord's work. Praying for one another, seeking the understanding and seeking the understanding of others, proclaiming the gospel, to living our life fully to God. God is not asking you to donate or to dedicate a percentage of your life to him. There's some that'll say, well, I'll spend my free time in service to God. Okay, I'll do my job. I'll live like the world. Oh, but in the evenings before I go to bed, I'll do a blog. Mm-hmm. Is that working for God? Is that being in service to God? Is that being a disciple? No. No, God is calling us to fully dedicate our lives in service to him. Fully. We should be proclaiming Christ in every moment of our lives. When we wake up in the morning, when we get to work, on our lunch break, after work, on the ride home, when we walk in the door, when we sit down for dinner, and before we lay our head down to sleep at night. As a soldier, you're on duty 24 hours a day. Even when you're asleep, you're on duty. So too is it to be a soldier for Christ, as all believers are. And I'm going to leave you with this. These are some examples we find here, but also elsewhere in Scripture, as examples for us. As soldiers, we are to have a single-mindedness to us. We should respond to the orders of our commanding officer, that's God, the Lord Jesus, with unquestioning obedience. As farmers, we are to labor strenuously and continuously for that coming harvest. As athletes, we are to follow the commandments of God. As workers, our work is to rightly divide or correctly handle God's word as to avoid shame. I'm going to address this because there's a whole heresy centered around this rightly dividing scripture because they misapply it. What does it mean to rightly divide? Those heretics would say to rightly divide means these scriptures are for Israel and the Jews alone, and this is for us. Nothing in scripture is written to you, but it's written for you. Amen? To rightly divide the scriptures means to rightly discern its truth. That's what it means to rightly divide scripture. So as a worker, our work is to rightly divine or correctly handle God's word. To discern its truth. Are you concerned about the truth in God's word? Do you seek God's truth in his word? I pray that you do. As vessels, we must take care to keep ourselves pure, like a clean dish, so that we will be useful for the master. Means we don't soil ourselves with the things of the world, amen? As fishers of men, we are called to catch men with the good news of Christ by sharing the gospel. I had an amazing opportunity. I was talking about this before church. I had an amazing opportunity just yesterday to share the gospel with a young lady in the UK who had yet to hear the gospel message. She hadn't heard it, and I pray that it touched her heart. As salt, we act as a godly preservative in an evil society. Moreover, we make people thirsty to know their creator. Here's the beauty of that metaphor, that analogy of salt. Salt is a preservative. It's the positive. But you eat a bunch of salt, it does what? It makes you thirsty. So yes, we should be a preservative in this dark world. But likewise, in the expression of our life in service to Christ, we should inspire others to what? To be thirsty. To thirst for the things of God. To long for God and his holiness and his righteousness. His love. His just love. As light, we point the way to reconciliation with God through the propitiation of Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. As light, we point the way.
Amen. Amen.
Being that mirror reflecting Christ, as that mirror, we're reflecting the light of Christ, that light which points to God and his holiness, his righteousness, his love, and his mercy, and his grace. I can't save you, but God can.
Amen.
But what I can do is preach his gospel. What I can do is share that gospel. What I can do is live my life in service to God in all things with a single-minded purpose, obeying God's commandments, whether someone's looking or not, and diligently labor, enduring through. Can I get an amen?
Amen?
As branches, we bear godly fruit. As branches, You hear all these messages about in scripture about the good fruit, the good tree and the bad tree, the good fruit and the bad fruit. Read in scripture of the fruits of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace. Amen.
Amen.
So as a branch, we're called to manifest that fruit of the Spirit in our life as an example to the world. As stewards, we are like administrators, fulfilling our responsibility to manage our lives and the ministry that God has put us in. As ambassadors, we represent Christ. Faithful ministers are often ignored and overlooked in light of those professed pastors who are corrupt. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
People remember the name Jimmy Swaggart because of his corruption. Or Jimmy Baker because of his corruption. Joel Osteen because of his heresies. I could keep going. These big names that even non-believers know. But do you know the Baptist minister down the street? Do you know his name? When you pass a faithful church, do you know the name of the pastor? We are ambassadors. The world loves to tear down a man of God. And so we must therefore live our lives as ambassadors representing Christ in every thought, word, and deed. Living stones. You're a living stone, amen? See, once upon a time, there was the temple in Jerusalem. And God resided in the Holy of Holies. But now God resides in the hearts of believers, making us living stones, the new temple. As priests, we have the privilege of approaching near to God and the responsibility of helping others in reconciling themselves to Him, a task once reserved solely to the priests. But we are all called to be priests. And lastly, as sojourners or travelers, strangers. We are not of this world, amen?
Amen.
We're not of this world. We're in the world, but not of the world. Because this world ain't my home.
Amen.
This world ain't your home.
Amen.
Our home is in the glory of God. There will come a time when your heart ceases to beat and your lungs cease to draw air. And you will find yourself in the presence of God, the glory of God, residing in the arms of your Savior. Can I give an amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah, amen. That is our hope that we have in Christ. Because this life ain't it. We don't need our best life now when we've got an eternity with God. So we are sojourners, travelers, strangers in this world of darkness, proclaiming the gospel of Christ to an ever-increasing wicked world with the hope that some in that darkness will step out of it and we can lead them into the light of God. Amen?
Amen.
Discipleship. To be a disciple is not a part-time job. Discipleship requires a full-time dedication to Him. We are called to be disciples, so let us pray that each and every one of us grow stronger with God, closer to God, that it no longer be our will, but God's will in our lives, and that we be strong in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you today in praise and thanksgiving for your many blessings, for your saving grace. Lord, we praise you for your mighty works in our lives and in our communities. And Lord, we pray that you reveal unto us your will and place in our hearts a desire to pursue it. Lord, I pray that you use each and every one of us as your instrument as we submit ourselves fully to you. Lord, I pray that we all be diligently serving you as that soldier, serving you as that athlete, as that farmer, that we live our lives as a mirror reflecting your love and your light to the world, so that the whole world can see our lives and see reflected in it you and not us. Lord, we lift you up on high. We praise you. We magnify you. We glorify you. We glorify and magnify you, O God, for you are holy and righteous. You alone are worthy, for you alone are God. We praise you for that saving grace, your saving grace through faith in Christ alone. Lord, we praise you for the propitiation of Jesus Christ on the cross. Lord, we pray that you be with each and every one of us. In Jesus' name I pray. And in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people say it.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.